Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we note in the first section, I have it as verses 1 through 6, the seriousness of the apostle, that his entering in unto them was not in vain, not in emptiness, not by frivolity and so on. But it was a weighty thing that, number one, it was accompanied with suffering. And, you know, if you go to have a good time and you suffer, you're want to leave, right? You go on vacation, for instance, and you show up at the hotel and there's no air conditioning in the hotel and it's a place that needs air conditioning and the service is terrible and so on, you're not going to stick it out. You're going to say, either we're going to go to another hotel or we're going to go home. We didn't come here to suffer. We came here to have a good time. But notice that that's not the mission of the apostle here. His mission is not to have a good time. It's a serious mission. It's a mission based on preaching the gospel. And so when that suffering was accompanied when it accompanied the preaching of the gospel, he was not minded to leave. He was minded instead to stay and to be of assistance to the Thessalonians, because they too were suffering. And there came a time when he had to leave, that it became so intense that discretion was the better part of valor there, and it was time for them to head out. So not in vain. It was given in much contention. And so we must not faint at the difficulty of our duty. As ministers, we must persevere even in the face of opposition and contention, speaking the truth in love. Our commander is Christ, and ministers of the gospel must acquit themselves faithful to him, like Paul set the example here in Thessalonica. And we note also the commitment, Paul's commitment to the purity of the message. If you're a minister and you're getting some bad comments on the scriptures, on the sermons because they're in your mind they're scriptural, and it's people not objecting to you or to your delivery, but to the very word itself. Well, it's just a simple matter to soften it a little bit, change it a little bit, make it more palatable, and so on. Notice what the apostle says. We did not do that. Although our preaching met with much contention, we did not use deceit. We did not use uncleanness nor trickery. We were pleasing God and not men. We did not use flattery. We did not use covetousness. We did not seek man's glory. It was a temptation then, and it is a temptation now for ministers to soft pedal the message, to make their job a little bit more comfortable. Brothers and sisters, I have men come to me all the time. And they're fresh out of high school, fresh in their first or second years of college, and they say something to me like, "Pastor Riddell, I want to be a minister." And I tell them, "Are you married?" "No." "Do you have a job?" "No." "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm 21 years old. I'm in my second year of college, and I'm studying as a liberal arts major, and I don't know what I'm going to do really, but I really want to be a minister." And I always tell them, graduate from college, go get a job, marry a wife, raise some children, call me in 10 years. Learn to live a life first. Learn to support yourself in some way other than in the ministry so that your theology will never be for sale. So that when the people are dissatisfied with your preaching because you're preaching the Word of God, you won't feel like your livelihood is in jeopardy. Certainly that's what Paul did. He goes on a little bit later to say that he was gentle among them. He did not use his apostolic authority to have them support him. Rather, he labored with his own hands for his livelihood. I think we do a man a great disservice when we put him through, two or three years of Bible college and then two or three years of seminary, and the first job that we give him is the ministry. We make him the pastor of a church. He doesn't know how to conduct himself in the world. He doesn't know how to raise a family. He doesn't know how to counsel. He doesn't have any gravitas or experience behind him. I thank the Lord that I was not ordained until I was in my early 40s. And now at 57, I look back at myself when I was in my early 40s and I say, man, that guy back there, he didn't know beans from buckshot. That's how it works, isn't it? And so, what does Paul say? Paul says, we remained stalwart in the preaching, even though it was with much opposition, and we didn't change the message a bit. We must never change the message. And we must remove temptations to that. All right, so then in verses 7 through 12, the apostle speaks about his ministry among them, that he was sacrificial among them. He labored instead of relying upon them to support him. He was not covetous of any man's goods. He behaved himself in a holy fashion, in a just fashion, in an unblameable fashion, with all exhortation, charging and commanding in a fatherly way, and the message was, walk worthy of God. You know that message hasn't changed. That's the message we preach today. Yes, it is the message of the gospel, but I think that there are some ministers today, and you'll hear them from time to time, and they'll be preaching a sermon, and they'll be working along in a text, and it will be almost this unholy wrestling of the text to somehow turn it into a gospel message. You hear that from time to time. There are seminaries that focus on that kind of preaching, that every sermon ought to be a gospel sermon, and that every passage somehow relates to the gospel. Well, I'll just tell you, I don't believe that. I think that we may be able to bring gospel applications out of most sermons. Absolutely. There's always some walking worthy of God. Notice what Paul says the subject of his preaching was, that ye should walk worthy of God. I don't hear the gospel in that except to say that on the way to teaching us to walking worthy of God, we're going to find out that we don't and we can't, and we need the sacrifice and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sure, there's gospel in that. But when every sermon is twisted into a gospel sermon, then where is the walking worthy of God? We need that as much as we need to hear the gospel, don't we? We need to be instructed on how we live before God as what it means to be brought to God through Jesus Christ. And so part of walking worthy of God is acknowledging and confessing our sins. It's turning from them or turning from those dumb idols to God. Whatever those idols are. And you know, the idols are not as overt today as they were in that day. It's not statues. It's not false gods with false names. It's true, real entities that present themselves to you as having the answers for all that you desire. Those are the idols of our age. Power, pleasure, leisure, recreation, whatever it is. Money. Those are the idols of this age. The difference between those things and the idols of the former age is that these things are real. Those idols are not real. These are. These are real things. And they will tell you, just trust me. And so walking worthy of God is learning to turn away from those things. Turning to God from idols. And spending the rest of our lives eradicating the remnants of those foolish things out of our lives. So we need both. We need gospel preaching and we need instruction on walking worthy of God. All right, verse 13. Sorry, my notes are a little bit cryptic here. They're cryptic to me. Just think about what they would be to you. All right, so the Word of God, which the apostle presents to them here, he says, we thank God without ceasing because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's not an opinion. The Bible is not simply one opinion among many opinions. It's the word of God. And we must receive it as such. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, we live in a day of skepticism that really, there's no standard. There's no real knowledge. Really, knowledge is based on whatever it is that you desire. And so whatever you want to be true, it is true. And so you talk to most people and they will tell you that they've constructed this. They won't say it to you like this, but they have constructed their own reality after what they want to be true. And the more you talk to people, the more you recognize that is exactly what they've done. This is why the Word of Faith movement has been so popular in the church. It's simply bringing in that worldly thought right into the church. Right? What is the Word of Faith movement? If you just say it and construct the reality in your mind, it will be true. And so you speak to your wallet and you say, wallet, you are so full. And eventually it will be. That's what they say. I'm quoting them. That's what they say. But you have people that do that all the time. Isn't that true? They may not say to their wallet, oh, wallet, you are so full, but what do they say? I want that, so I'll go in hot to my eyeballs to get it. I'll pretend I'm rich when I'm not. That's my reality. Isn't that where that goes? What does Paul say here? You receive the Word of God as it is in truth, the very Word of God. It's not an opinion. In a world awash with skepticism and tomfoolery, the Bible is true. And so we should receive it as such, that it is the very Word of God. Turn away, brothers and sisters, from your eyes when the Bible tells you something different because your eyes are deceiving you. Turn away from your thoughts when your thoughts contradict Scripture because they are deceiving you. Turn away from those people that will tell you something different than the Scripture because they're deceiving you. The Bible is true. Let God be true. And let every man be shown for what he is, a liar. That's how we ought to interpret that passage. All right, so moving on then. This is not opinion, it is the Word of God. And then we note how they received it. They received it as the Word of God and not of men. And so what an example they are. And then even in the face of persecution, they received it as the gospel of Christ and as the very Word of God. All right, then in the final section, 17 through 20, the desire of the apostle is for a face-to-face meeting. Now, I know Paul didn't live in the day of Skype, nor in the day of email or other instant correspondence like we have at our disposal. But I'm going to tell you what my preference is. Take it as my preference, but try to see the wisdom in it as well. And that is that there is nothing that is as efficacious as good FaceTime with one another. Do not content yourselves in our age of instant digital communication. Do not content yourselves with instant digital communication. Spend time face to face with one another. That is important. There is so much communication that goes on between us that is unspoken. I know some have said as high as 90%. We've all seen those stats. What's really important, though, is that we spend time with one another, not just typing. Now, there are times when type and Skype, they have to do their duty. Use them, but don't abuse them. That's the point. All right, and then he says, I wanted to come to you and have this face-to-face time with you, but Satan hindered us, and that's given some people great pause. They've thought, uh-oh, look at that. Satan's more powerful than we thought. He stood against the Apostle Paul. Well, I like what Samuel Rutherford says about Satan. There are a couple of things. The first thing he says about Satan is, remember, my beloved brethren, that the devil is God's devil. That's good, isn't it? And the second thing that he said is, the devil is God's master fencer to teach us to use our weapons. In other words, the Lord sends Satan to us so that we might learn how rightly to use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty. And so if Satan did indeed hinder Paul from coming to Thessalonica, and it looks like he did, he did so at God's behest and for some purpose that we may not be able to see, but God certainly knew and determined. And so let's not take a passage like this and make it say something that it doesn't, that Satan is more powerful than he truly is. He's not. He's still on that leash that God has him on. He is still packed down in that place that we see him packed down into in Revelation chapter 20, where there's that pit and that lid that's opened, and there's a great angel that comes down with a great chain, and of course all these are symbols, and he wraps up Satan in that chain, and he throws him in the pit, and he puts the lid on it, and he puts the lock on that pit so that he should deceive the nations no more. Well, isn't that true? I mean, at that time, the gospel had only gone to one nation upon the face of the earth. Now how many nations has it gone to? That's right, every kindred, tribe, and tongue. So that's true. Satan is bound with regard to the nations. And they're no longer in blindness. They're no longer the people that walked in darkness. Now they have seen a great light. And so the Lord knows exactly what to do with Satan. And then finally, the great satisfaction of the apostle and hope of, that the apostle takes in the Thessalonians, and the great encouragement. Notice what he says. Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing? And so there's great hope that the apostle has when he thinks upon the Thessalonians, even with their problems, yes. All right, that's it for Revelation. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.